Good morning, everyone. My name is Garbo Chan, and I'll be reading the Bible. We're going to look at Deuteronomy number 6, chapter 6, starting from verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates.
Well, friends, it's a joy to be with you here today. My name is Jesse, and I'm the youth minister here at Christchurch St. Ives, and it is a joy to open up the scriptures with you. I'd like to just pray for a moment, and I'm going to be exploring what it means to live wholeheartedly in our homes today. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and I do pray that as we expound your scriptures, Deuteronomy 6 today, that you may open up our hearts to hear what you have to say to us today. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, I have a question to ask you, and this is my question. Where is the ideal Christian life lived? Before the Reformation, which happened over 500 years ago, people believed that the greatest form of devotion was found in monasteries and abbeys locked away from society, all alone. The church prized a life of celibacy, a life of separation from the world, with marriage seen as a lesser vocation. But reformers like Martin Luther rejected the idea that celibacy was the only true path to holiness, and therefore championed things like marriage. In 1525, Martin married Catherine, an ex-nun, and their household became a model Christian household. Thanks to Martin and Catherine's zeal, the home, marriage, and children came to be seen with positive benefits rather than grace-inhibiting burdens. Martin made plain that the importance of family, stating these words, he made plain that the family is so important. He said, there is no power on earth that is nobler or greater than that of parents. He also said this, when a father washes diapers or performs other tasks for his child, God with all his angels and creatures is smiling. The new Protestant family became the bedrock of society. Managing the household was regarded as one of the greatest human skills. Fathers were likened to priests and bishops, families to little churches, and the home was seen as the cradle of society. Without the home, the Christian home, it was hard to have people living wholeheartedly for Christ in all of society. So here's the point. Family discipleship became a signpost of the Protestant faith, a visible beacon that the gospel had taken root in society. And at Christ Church St. Ives, I desire to see us rekindle this same sense of zeal for the home, for family discipleship. But suppose you're new here, or even new to the concept of discipleship, in that case you might wonder, what is family discipleship? What is this all about? Well, I have a definition on the screen here. Family discipleship is taking proactive steps within your household to nurture and guide your family towards a close relationship with Jesus Christ. But you might be here saying, cool, this is not really a sermon for me. I don't actually have kids. How is this relevant to me? Well, even if you are single, newly married, an empty nester, or struggling to have children, this sermon is still relevant for you because while it is geared toward life at home, we as a church are, in a sense, a household, a family. And so the principles in this talk can actually be applied in your relationships with others here at church. There are many little ones, youth, surrounding us, and we can apply these principles from this talk today in this context. And so whoever you are, you can still apply this talk to your relationships with the little ones in our church family. And so where do we start with family discipleship? Where do we start? It all starts with a foundation of a wholehearted home, and that is conviction. Spiritual formation at home begins when parents realize that they are the primary spiritual disciple makers in their children's lives. This conviction to lead our homes is made very plain in the early stages of Israel's history. Before his death, Moses pleaded with Israel to carry the legacy of the Word of God from generation to generation. And so I encourage you to open up your Bibles again and look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. Here we see the clear call upon Israel that parents are called to follow in light of what the Scripture is saying here, in light of what God is saying to Israel. He says these words. Moses is speaking to Israel on behalf of God, and he says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children." Parents were called to impress the law of God upon their children, but there was one obstacle to this cross-generational work, and it was the heart. Why was the focus the heart? Why not the head? Why did Moses and God want the hearts of the children to be stirred? Well, to take a line from our English reformer, what the heart loves, the will chooses. In other words, the desires of our hearts shape the actions of our hands. If Israel loved the Lord their God with the deepest affections of their hearts, they would obey the law of God with great zeal. Therefore, if parents wanted their children to be faithful from generation to generation, they had to be intentional in their discipleship. They had to impress the commands of God upon the hearts of their children. But you might be asking the question, what is that idea of impressing? What does it actually mean to impress the Word of God upon the hearts of our children? Well, the literal meaning of the word impress is to repeat. Parents had to repeat and repeat the Word of God sent from God to their children. Parents had to repeat the word like a whetstone that strikes a blade over and over in order to sharpen it. In a sense, fathers and mothers are like whetstones in their homes, responsible for sharpening their children so that they were made wise for God. And this responsibility was huge. Moses was about to send Israel on a conquest to the promised land, and children needed to be full of the knowledge of God. Their hearts had to be chiseled, refined, and readied to be made ready to take over this land, to conquer and divide in order to enjoy the promised land that God had promised them. A great spiritual battle awaited them, and the kids needed to be ready to enjoy the prosperity and blessing that God had promised them. And this was not only a teaching for ancient Israel, it was also and is still a word for us. We too are in a spiritual battle. People are enslaved to the world, the flesh, and the devil. On the broad road that leads to death, but we are not called to send our children into this world unarmed, vulnerable to the devil who, quote, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour, says Peter. From an early age, we impress upon our children the life-giving, will-refining, heart-transforming word of truth. We labor in love to fulfill the call of verses such as Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, which says this, to bring our children up in the training and instruction of the law. Lord, that is our goal. We impress the word of God upon the hearts of our children so that they may be raised up in the faith as warriors, soldiers of Jesus Christ our Lord. With all our strength, with all our passion, we do that. We bring our sons, we bring our daughters, we bring our little ones to Jesus day by day. We create spaces where children can sit at the feet of Jesus and be nurtured by the Lord who loves them deeply, the shepherd of their souls, Jesus Christ. This is our conviction, to be spiritual teachers in our homes, impressing the word of God upon the hearts of our little children. But you might be asking the question, okay, we have this conviction, but where do I start? Well, after Moses called parents to impress upon their children the commandments of God, he said this. Look with me at verse 7. I love this discipleship here. It's a whole of life discipleship we see in Deuteronomy. Verse 7. Impress them on your children. Quote, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. This discipleship plan was not a set time per se, but a whole of life commitment. Moses urged parents to weave the word of God into every aspect of life, including morning and evening, rest and work. For this reason, family discipleship, quote, in order to be rightly ordered and sustainable, should not be something that we add to our lives or your routine. It needs to be woven into it all. It needs to be ordinary, says one pastor, Matt Chandler. Did you hear that? I'm not telling parents here or anyone here to do more. I'm encouraging you to not jam more jobs into your life to make life busier. Rather, I'm encouraging you to transform some of the things that you already do to make life even better, to pursue the good life in Jesus Christ. Some of you might be thinking, that sounds awesome, achievable, realistic, even possible for me. How good? While it demands a mindset shift, family discipleship should not feel burdensome, but rather a thrilling invitation to live the good life in Jesus. The goal of family discipleship is to weave the extraordinary, transformative word of God into the ordinary rhythms of life, to bleed Bible into all we do and say. And so if anyone pokes at our family, what they should see is Bibline, the Bible just overflowing, the glory of God just overflowing in all we do and say. And so how do we do this all of life discipleship? Well, today I'd like to break it down into two application points, moments and modeling. These are two key pieces to the framework of building a wholehearted home. And I'd like to look at the first piece of this wholehearted home, which is modeling. We are to be models. For clarity, the word model is a thing used as an example to follow or imitate. That's what a model is, an example. The challenge then as models is to live out what we desire our children to become. Under the old covenant, the nation modeled itself under the law of God, but under the new covenant, in the New Testament context, we look to a person who is the law of God embodied in a God-man. Who do we look to for inspiration and guidance? Who is our Lord? Say it, Jesus. He is our ultimate example, guide, way to live the good life. 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 to 6, if you'd like to turn there, says this. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. The call of every parent is to model to their sons, to their daughters, the way of Jesus. The life of Jesus, the truth of Jesus. John Mark Comer, who's a kind of like a discipleship guru, fleshes out this idea in this really helpful way. He says, who Jesus was in his time on earth is an advanced version of who we have the potential to become in him. Jesus is the template for you and me to pour our lives into. But he's not only the template for ourselves, he's the template for our entire family life. If there is something that you would like to see formed in your children, pray that it would be formed in you. This is the Deuteronomy way. The life of Jesus is infectious. If we desire our kids to be sharp gospel arrows in the hands of our Almighty God, it is our duty to set the standard for personal godliness. And so here's the principle. You ready? Your children become the byproducts of your present aspirations. In other words, who you desire to be today shapes who your children will become tomorrow. That is the general principle. You are their model, their primary model. Whatever you pour your life into, whether that be Jesus, power, wealth, or sports, shapes the development and outlook of your sons and daughters. If we prioritize specific goals or lifestyles, those priorities will be passed on to our children, impacting upon their beliefs, their attitudes, their overall ambitions as they grow up. Let me then ask you a question. What template for life do you want to pass on to your children? If the answer is Jesus, the challenge is to make every effort to become more like him. Identify areas in your home life where the presence and power of Christ is therefore lacking, and eagerly pursue what you lack. Think about the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe you want to pursue patience. Maybe you find that there's not much patience in your family life. Maybe consider and ask God, Lord, may I become a model of what it means to be patient. May I become that person I desire my children to become. Or maybe your family is struggling with self-control and you might not have all that control over your tongue, particularly when your kids frustrate you. Ask the Lord to help you guard that tongue so that they too will grow up with power over one of the most dangerous weapons that we have, which is the tongue. What you desire your kids to become starts with you. You are their model. And so that's the first framework piece to a wholehearted home modeling. And the second piece is moments. Each day with our children, God gifts us with opportunities to plant the wonderful convictions of the gospel into the hearts of our kids. Where do we start? The best way to leverage the moment is by naming the habits of our household. If you talk to any Aussie family, there might be some common habits that occur each day in a common household. These things might include waking, work, mealtimes, play, reading, chats, screen time, and bedtime. How do we transform these habits into gospel-centered moments? Well, consider waking, for example. Brain scientists tell us that when we are born, we look for someone who is looking for us. And this happens on a small scale each day. Each morning, we are, in a sense, born afresh into the world, and we look for someone who is looking for us. That's just how the human brain works. We desire to look at someone else and find peace in their gaze. We are hungry for the gaze of someone who loves us. We, in a sense, have a God-shaped hole in our hearts and are desperate for it to be filled. And often we turn to our devices, our TVs, to fill that void. And so rather than turning to our anxiety-inducing phones for love, what we might do in our homes is rise and turn and celebrate the wonder of living in God's creation. In my family, we all typically rise at 6:30 a.m. That's just the time of day my kids rise. And so because they rise at that time, I'm up with them. We have breakfast. We enjoy each other's company. But I might be intentional in that moment. I don't do this every day, but I might say something like this in Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I want to instill into the hearts of my children that we don't live in our world, we live in God's world. From the early stages of their development until they grow into full maturity, they will grow up knowing that they are participating in the creation that God has made. They are God's children, made to enjoy Him and glorify His name forever. Our waking is given rich meaning as we magnify God and find security in His fatherhood together. Here's the point. In all the moments that God gives us, the goal is to be a little more intentional. An important question is to ask ourselves is this: how can I do ordinary things for the glory of God? The challenge is not to do new things per se, but to repurpose what we already do. Rather than simply eating our food at the table, we might do what is common for many of us: say grace and give thanks to God. When we're putting our children to bed at night, we might hold their hand and say, may God protect you throughout the watches of this night. As you are about to rush out of the door to go to school each day, maybe you just go a minute earlier, pause at the door and say, Lord, we thank you for another day to make disciples. May you send us this day as we go forth from our home to make disciples of all nations. The goal is to mark the day with regular moments to orient our gaze to God, to His plans and purposes for our lives. And so, there you have it. The building blocks for a wholehearted home. Three things, ready? You need the foundation, which is conviction, and the framework, which is modeling and moments. But before we move on, I want you to pause and think about your own family life for a moment. Here's my question. And maybe get a pen ready. How can you bring more Christ into one of your household habits this week? What moments could you repurpose to fill with more gospel? I encourage you to write that down. What moments could you repurpose to fill more with the wonderful glory of God? Just a final word. While we may desire our homes to be full of Christ and His glory, it is important to also acknowledge our imperfections. We all fall short, even with the best intentions. We are imperfect people, broken parents, broken sons and daughters of our God. We have sin. Therefore, in the moments where we do not live up to our expectations for the family, I'd like to say as a final word, take heart. Our God is a God full of mercy, full of love, full of compassion, full of forgiveness, full of care for you. And He loves you. With compassion, He tells us, there are better days ahead. Trust in me. Maybe your child is wandering afar and you've done everything you can to guide them to the springs of living water found in Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. He is sovereign over your present weaknesses. He cares for you. The truth is that sin will be part of your life, but do not let it define you. Ask God to strengthen you as you lead your family with all your heart's desire. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this call to live lives for your glory. And we thank you that our homes can become locuses of your glory. And we do pray that you help us to be intentional in how we live our lives. May we model and Use the moments that you've given us to reveal to our sons and daughters, to the children who are here and afar, that your love abounds. May they enjoy you, may they learn from you, and may they find rest for their souls as our families continue to glorify you in all we do and say. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.